Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. If you have your scriptures, please turn to Luke 20. We're in Luke 20 this morning. Here's one of the Pew Bibles. It's around page 878 this morning. As you're turning there, just want to thank everyone for their prayers and support for the fall kickoff yesterday. We had many prayers lifted up, many hands involved from the cooking through the singing with the worship team, Gary and his granddaughter, and Gerald. They all did a tremendous job, the ladies, and monitoring bouncy houses with kids going crazy and those things, and to my family and others just involved with the punt, pass, kick competition. God was really, really, really gracious. Wonderful turnout. And as you know, we were all concerned about the weather and the rain and prayed and asked God to be merciful and in God's humor, so to speak, in my mind and some others. At the end, when I got done with the gospel presentation and gave the last prize away, then it started to rain. So God was very kind, very gracious. And so I continue to pray that God would use our efforts just to be the church outside the walls and to love upon the community and to share Christ with them. I was blessed. As our first year trying that, and you never know if you're going to get 10 people or 150 people, and we were more towards 150 people. So we were very, very thankful. So give God praise and the glory for that. So let me pray, and then we'll read through our text for Luke 20. We'll look at verses 1 to 18 this morning. Heavenly Father, it's right to give you praise for your work of salvation and so much in our lives to guide and direct us of how to live and how to love you, and how to love one another. We rightly confess we mess that up often in our homes and at work or even here. But your mercy is more, and you never let us go. Lord, we thank you for this day to rest, to remind of your truths and your word, to proclaim your excellencies, to proclaim that you are worthy of all praise. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds, that your Spirit would teach us this morning as we look into your word that you've given to us to know and to examine our lives in light of it, that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, to consider your authority and maybe perhaps where we're not living under that authority this morning in different areas of our life. So Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 20, verses 1 to 18. If you recall, last week we've entered into Jesus' last week of earthly ministry as he's in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. So these last remaining chapters of Luke are focused on that last week of Jesus' life. He's now in the temple area and he's teaching, preaching after he chased everyone else out who was buying and selling and made it a den of robbers. And so this is where we pick up today. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they were convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one was also wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps I'll respect him." But then the tenants saw him, and they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them. He said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. Whose authority are you trusting for life? Whose authority are you trusting in when it comes to knowing who God is, to knowing how to live, to know how to be forgiven, to know how to have eternal life? Whose authority are you trusting in? As we know, many people will claim to have knowledge and authority on such matters. There are many religious leaders of various religions that will believe and claim they have authoritative knowledge. There's many cult leaders, and every individual has their own thoughts on such matters. Just ask your neighbor or coworker those questions. But thinking you have authority on such matters does not mean that you do. Authority is only as good as the reality of the truths being spoken and the power to stand behind those truths to accomplish what is being proclaimed. I may say I have authoritative knowledge on the Pittsburgh Steelers, but if I told you that Joe Burrows is their quarterback, my lack of authority on the subject would be exposed. If I say I have authority and knowledge of baking cakes and tell you that bleach is a very good ingredient for baking cakes, my lack of authority on knowledge of that subject would be exposed. When it comes to the big questions of life, who God is, how can I go to heaven, it's not good enough to listen to someone who has a voice that sounds like they have authority on a matter, but it matters if it aligns with what's true, with reality. Only true authority can direct your life truly. Only true authority can direct your life truly. Only all-powerful, only omnipotent authority can guide you and direct you and deliver you. And only loving and merciful authority can give sinners hope, peace, and assurance of salvation as it rests on His mercy. This is the authority that Jesus is claiming to be behind Him and in Him. As the scriptures say, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. As John says, He is the Word of God who dwelt among us. He is the one in whom riches of wisdom are found, and no other. And the question we're asking ourselves today, are we resting and trusting in the authority of Christ? Whose authority are you trusting in? So the first point I want us to consider in our text is the authority of Christ is recognized but suppressed in unrighteousness. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, and so forth, they're upset at this moment. They are fuming, and they're ready to destroy Jesus once and for all. If you recall, remember, he just rode into Jerusalem on a colt, fulfilling the scriptures in Zechariah. Jesus is claiming to Jerusalem without a shadow of a doubt that I am the long-awaited Messiah, the seed of Adam, the promised one of Abraham. Jesus has also just chased out hundreds and thousands of people out of the temple courts because they had made it a den of robbers. And Jesus is doing these things during the Passover in the temple area where there'd be hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. Jesus is doing these things, and now he's preaching the gospel, it says in our text. Surely explaining that there's mercy, forgiveness of sins found in him. That the Passover lambs that would be sacrificed are all pointing to his sacrifice that would be happening in just a matter of days. The religious leaders of the day, their authority has been challenged, has been exposed, and Jesus is calling them to repentance and faith in him. And you would think the leaders would stop and consider everything that's going on, everything that's taking place, consider the scriptures that they knew, and consider what Jesus is saying, but rather than doing that, they say to Jesus, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? It's a great question. They're challenging Jesus. They're trying to find the reason to destroy Jesus. Basically asking Jesus, are you doing these things on the authority of God? Which the leaders would have considered blasphemous. Are you doing this on your own authority? Again, thinking it would be blasphemous. But Jesus is wiser than they and doesn't answer their question, but asks them the question about the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. Let me ask you a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? What say you about John? And our text says they discussed it with one another. They wanted to make sure they would come up with the right answer so they wouldn't be tricked by Jesus. They say if his authority was from heaven, then John spoke about Jesus. Why wouldn't we trust Jesus says about his authority from heaven? But if we say John is from just people, his authority is from himself, just a man, the people knew better. They recognized John as a prophet. If they said that, they knew they would be stoned. They didn't want to answer Jesus. So Jesus said, I won't tell you either then by what authority I do these things. They recognized the authority of Christ, but they suppressed it in unrighteousness. J.C. Rao in his commentary says, the leaders, they not ought to remember how John spoke of Jesus as the Lamb of God. John spoke of Jesus as one whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie the strap. John proclaimed of Jesus he was coming with the winnowing fork in his hand. The leader should remember that all of Jerusalem had gone out to hear John, and they confessed that John was a prophet. And John would tell them that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If they really believed that John was a prophet from God, they were bound to believe that Jesus was the Christ. But they suppressed his authority and unrighteousness. And consider the work Jesus had done in his 3 years of earthly ministry. Who else could he be? Healing the blind, raising the dead, touching the leper, causing the mute to speak, the lame to walk. Who else could this Jesus be? We're familiar with his miracles. We're familiar with his teachings, though he never went to school. He never went to graduate school. He never went to college, never sat under a rabbi, yet no one taught like him. Who else could he be but the promised Messiah? Religious leaders should have known. They should have saw, but they suppressed it in unrighteousness. And the suppressing of God's knowledge has been going on since the beginning. For Romans 1, Paul says that the wrath of God is being revealed in heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men. For by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made, so they're without excuse. Although they knew God, they knew he's there, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. The struggle with human nature is we take the authority of God, the authority of Christ, and we suppress it in unrighteousness. And today, if you hear the voice challenging you in terms of salvation or an area of life that he doesn't have authority over, that you're kind of ignoring, that you're kind of suppressing, if you hear his voice this morning, do not harden your heart. Do not reject that authority. For he loves you. And only true authority can direct you. Truly, only all-powerful, omnipotent authority can guide you and direct you and deliver you. Only loving and merciful authority can give sinners like me forgiveness, hope, and peace and assurance of salvation. The second thing we see here is that people want Jesus. They want what Jesus can give, but we don't want him. Jesus goes on to tell this parable of the tenants. Another title can be called the killers of the owner's son. In verse 9, our text to remind us, he began to tell the parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went to another country. When the time came, he sent servants to the tenants to see what they would give him some of the fruits of the vineyard, but they beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but they beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And they sent a third, and they also wounded and cast him out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so the inheritance may be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner do to the vineyard? What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. So hopefully you can see in the parable, the owner of the parable is God. The vineyard stands for the people of God, for Israel, those who are to be the fruits of the gospel proclamation. The tenants are the religious leaders, those who are to care for God's people, to nurture them in the gospel fruits. The servants are the prophets that God would send to call them to repentance, to call them to come under the authority of God, to repent and to bear fruit of God's holy word. And the son in the story is Jesus. Jesus again predicting his death. It's the story of Israel. It's the story of humanity. We want what God has to offer. But in our natural state, we don't want God. We want to live life on our own terms. We don't want his authority over us. We want the stuff that God can give, but we don't want the relationship to him. Today we have churches in name only who want what Christ can offer, but they reject the meaning of the cross. They reject the meaning of how to live and how to love. They're not sitting under the authority of Christ. And the same with individuals. We have Christians by name, but they're living in such a ways that Christ would find horrific and call them to repentance. People want what Jesus can give, but they don't want Jesus. Perhaps the biggest thing to notice in the parable is God's patience. He keeps sending prophet after prophet after prophet, calling them to account, calling them to turn from their own sins, calling them to account to come under his authority, calling them to repentance over and over and over. Then he says, I'll send my son, my beloved son. Philip Ryken shares, he says, most of the prophets were ill-treated. Many of them came to violent end. Elijah was hated by the queen and had to run for his life. Jeremiah was ridiculed and rejected before being thrown into a pit and left for dead. Zechariah was murdered in the precincts of the temple. John the Baptist was beheaded. Reichen continues, nevertheless, this was all part of God's plan. If we were to ask the Father, don't you know what they will do to your beloved son if you send your son? He would answer and say, yes, I know what they'll do to my beloved son. But don't you know that's why I sent him? For I love this world that's full of sin, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is so patient. As Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Again, we're asking, what have we been trusting, and in what ways have we been ignoring Christ's authority, and hopefully starting to realize it's not working, it's not satisfying, it's not what we thought it would be. And we would hear his voice of love and patience calling us back to sit under his loving and merciful authority. The last thing we see is that he is patient, but his patience will not last forever. That rejecting Jesus is welcoming only devastation. When they heard this in verse 16, they said, surely not. You will not give these gospel fruits to someone else. Verse 17, he looked directly at the religious leaders. And he said to them, what is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and then when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 118. It's the psalm that was being sung when he rode in unto the Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in verse 26 of Psalm 118. And then verse 21, I thank you that you answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. When builders would build a house or start a foundation, you needed to start off with that good and perfect stone to make things square, to hold things level, to make the building good and secure and strong. So the builders would look at certain stones, and if ones didn't meet their criteria, they would reject it. I'm not going to start my foundation on this with this rock. And they searched and searched until they found the perfect stone, and then they would start with that stone. Well, the builders, the religious leaders of the day, they were looking for a stone, but it was a stone of man's own confidence, man's own efforts, man's own trying to merit, thinking that they were okay and clean with God, that they were resting on that stone for their life. And God rejects that stone. God rejects that religion. God rejects that philosophy. And Jesus, whom the world sees as crazy, as weak, as someone they don't need, God says, this is my stone. I'm building my kingdom on this rock. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, it stands in scriptures, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. Jesus is the one that men reject, but in God's eyes he's chosen and precious. And in the believer's eyes, who recognize Jesus as their Savior on that cross, as the thief on the cross did, Jesus is precious and chosen. The world says no to Jesus as a cornerstone, and God says yes. As God would say at the baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And elsewhere God would say, this is my Son, listen to him. the world looks at Jesus and says, kill him. God looks at his son and says, believe in him and trust him. Again, for God so loved this world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his only son. To reject the authority of Christ, who is pure love and pure holiness, is only to welcome wrath and eternal indignation. As the Hebrew writers, don't reject such a great salvation. To receive all the spiritual blessings of the heavenlies, to receive forgiveness of sins, to receive eternal life, to have life now and for eternity, our text is saying, humbly recognize and submit to the authority of King Jesus, who would lay down his life for you. To do what we could never do for ourselves, to secure our salvation as he would pay the debt on the cross. You rest on his authority for your mercy, for your assurance of salvation. When it comes to the big questions of life, and even the little questions of how do I just love my neighbor? Who are you listening to? Who are you following? Only true authority can direct your life truly. Only all-powerful, omnipotent authority can guide you, direct you, and deliver you. And only loving and merciful authority can give sinners like me and you hope, peace, and forgiveness, and total assurance of salvation could rest on Christ and Christ alone. This is authority that Jesus is claiming to be behind him and in him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Rest your assurance. Rest your forgiveness. Rest everything in Christ. He is the Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we pray your Spirit would help us to know and understand and to believe, that we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, that we hear your voice that is so patient, that we hear the voice of Jesus calling. Perhaps for the first time, one coming to faith who's been resting and trusting in his own efforts, just now resting on Christ and his work, his life and his death. Speak to us who have been living life in certain ways, not under your authority. Expose us and convict us where we need convicted, recognizing that we're missing out what you have for us, a life of beauty and holiness and righteousness. And Lord, may we just walk in your ways for the glory and honor of Christ, for he's the King. We love him. We praise him today. It's in his name we pray. Amen.